For anyone reading along, the Bible verse or chapter today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's about love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when imperfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? That's good. My name's Sam. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here. And it's such an awesome privilege to be able to speak tonight as we celebrate Ethan's baptism together. It's awesome. There was a poet whose name was Maya Angelou. And she wrote this: love recognizes no barriers. It jumps hurdles, it leaps fences, and penetrates walls to arrive at its destination full of hope. And that is a strong, robust definition of love, isn't it? She's describing love as like this endurance athlete that will just smash through anything in order to get to where it needs to go. It's a strong definition of love. But if you look around at our world at the moment, it would be hard to think that our world and our society and our culture has such a strong view of love as that. Do you agree? I mean, apart from all of the hatred and the fear that we don't need to be reminded of again that's going on in the world at the moment. I mean, you just like listen to literally any song in the top 40 at the moment. Pick one, anyone, or watch anything on TV like, you know, Love Island or The Bachelor. It's just something weak about the view of love that our world's portraying at the moment. It's not strong, it's weak, it's temporary. It's like the wind, you can't grab onto it, there's nothing solid. I just came back this weekend from a Bucks party in Mudgee with some of my old mates. And I love those guys and I respect them. They're great to hang out with. But I really got the sense that they were looking at love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And they would say that themselves. There's a vacancy within them that they're desperately trying to fill through women, through pornography, through alcohol. But it's just not sustainable. It doesn't ever scratch the itch that they're longing for. And I think that's just a testament to the weak view of love that is in our world at the moment. But if you were to place the love that we're talking about tonight under a microscope, and that's God's love, if you were to place it under a microscope and look and study its quality, what does it look like? Like looking at a map of DNA. This is what you'd see. This is what comprises of God's love. This is what makes up God's love. It's patient. It's kind. It has no envy in it. No boasting in it. It's not prideful. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It protects always, trusts always, hopes always, perseveres always. It never ends. That doesn't seem like a weak love to me. It seems like a multi-layered package of wonder. And just one of those qualities is big enough for you to be able to meditate on and think about for days. It's so deep, each one of them. No wonder the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Corinthians that was just read out, no wonder he, as he was desperately trying to get onto paper this love that had changed him as a person, that had taken him from literally being a terrorist, terrorizing the early church and executing followers of Jesus, to being someone who poured his life out completely for the church and for Jesus. And he was martyred for it. As he's trying to get out this love that changed him from person A to person B, no wonder he says, you know, you can have all the knowledge and all the expertise in the world and pride yourself on your intellect, but if you don't have access to this love, you have nothing. That's what he says. You could have all the world's languages under your belt and have this incredible ability to articulate. You could be so good at speech making that you could woo the world into submission. But if you don't have this love, your pockets are empty. You're empty-handed. You could even have an outward form of religiosity. You could appear to be religious and have this faith and belief. But if you don't have this love, again, nothing. You could even look to be generous and start a non-for-profit or something and just have this lifestyle of giving stuff away. But if it's not motivated by this love, again, at the end, it's nothing. Our world is full of people who have those abilities. You might feel like you have knowledge and intellect and generosity. You possess those attributes here tonight. They're the kind of people who appear on the cover of Time magazine or flood out social media feeds, get interviewed on the Tonight Show, people who have those abilities. But all of that stuff won't last when we take our final breath and go into the ground. Or burned up in the crematorium. It's just as simple as that. But this love is so powerful that it continues. It endures. And if you don't have it, then deep down, there's a vacancy. There's a piece that's missing that can't be filled by anything other than this love that we're talking about tonight. And that's a horrible and unsettling feeling. I've felt that, to know, to just keep striving to fill that hole within you, knowing that it just, nothing ever works, nothing satisfies. We can look for God's love in the realm of money and material possessions, but I think we all know that that's not going to fulfill us. We won't find God's love there. We can look for it in the realm of relationships with men and women, and you might get a glimpse of what God's love is like in that, but it's still not there. So you might go to images or listen to ideas from our culture about how to find true love, but it's not there. Because it's just like what the author C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire that no thing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I'll read that again. If I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. It's because we were built for something more, each one of us. And that's a great thing. And God has made it so that the source of his love, the only place to find it, is in Jesus. That's the only place. And he told a story, Jesus of Nazareth, to explain to his listeners and to us what this love is like. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Why is it different to every other form of love out there? It's the story of the prodigal son. A father had two sons. They lived on a large estate. They had livestock. They had servants. These two sons had whatever they wanted. But one day, the youngest son confronts the father and demands to get his share of his inheritance because he wants to liquidate it, wants to spend it all. And that was an incredibly, like, disrespectful beyond measure in the ancient world for that son to do that to the father. And Jesus' listeners would have been hearing the story and they would have gone, well, surely the father is just going to put that ungrateful wretch of a son in his place. But Jesus surprises them in the story because the father just gives the inheritance to his son. And you know, all of us have at some point turned our back on God, the one who created us. We want to make our life work apart from God. We just want to do it our own way. God, in his grace, like the father in this story, allows us to do that. Then the son in the story, he gathers up his share and he moves off to a distant country as far away from his family, from his father as possible. And he goes on some sort of Vegas bender and just spends every last penny that he possibly has. And we're talking about all of the hard work that his father had done for his entire life to save up for his sons. Just gone. Gone. Then the son hits hard times and he ends up dying of starvation. He's getting close to death. And in the story, again, it just feels like, well, that's just karma, right? What goes around comes around. Son got what he deserved. But then the son, in that place of desperation, when he's reached the end of himself, he wants to go back to the father. Because he knows what he's missing. He knows what he's missing out on. But there's a blockage for him because he's thinking, I've broken too many rules. I've strayed too far from my father's love. He's not ever possibly going to take me back. That's impossible. And in the same way, a lot of us, you know, even if we're way back here and God feels a million miles away, and even if the prospect of turning back to him seems somewhat alluring, one of the main things that blocks us from doing that is our sense of shame. We've broken too many rules. There's no way God would ever accept me for who I am. The relationship's over. That's just not going to happen. But again, God surprises us. The son returns to the father, and everyone expects the father to carry out justice on his son. But that's not how God's love works. It's not the cheap, untrustworthy, vengeful love that we're used to in this life. Because the entire time that the son has been gone, the father hasn't been there kind of plotting how he's going to ruin his boy when he comes home. It turns out that he's just been staring out, waiting and longing to just see a speck of his son appear on the horizon. And when he finally does see him, he doesn't shun him. He doesn't turn his back away. He runs to him. He runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him, saying, "This is my boy. This is my son." And the son's like, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be called your son." And the father's like, "What are you talking about?" And he orders them to put the best robe possible on his son and gives him his signet ring. And then puts on this huge feast and he says, "My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." Jesus is saying that story because he wants us to know that there's an unstoppable, ferocious force fueling everything that the God of the universe ever does. And that is this love. And he won't stop or relent until you surrender to it. He won't stop. But A lot of us might have so many blockers to coming to God. And the most common one is probably just grasping His grace. And God's grace is this, that God would, after all you've done, after all I've done, not just take us back, but run to you. And He does that because He embodies every one of those qualities that we looked at before. If we can get that on the screen again. God consistently embodies every single one of the qualities. And He gathers it all together, this whole powerful package, and He launches it at us in our direction. And we've done nothing to deserve it. It's just irresistible. That's why Paul says, you can have everything in the world, but if you don't have this love, if you haven't tapped into the love of the Father, then you don't have anything. You don't have anything. Don't look in the wrong direction for it. That's found in Jesus alone. And I'm a father. And I think if you're a father, if you're a parent, you can get a unique glimpse into the love of God. For most parents, if your son or your daughter, and this happens, if your son or your daughter one day decided to not have want to have anything to do with you, just out of the blue, they just never wanted to hear your voice again. We're talking about the child that you held in your arms in the hospital. They never wanted to hear your voice again. They didn't want to see you, have anything to do with you. They just blocked everything. That would cause deep pain. But imagine, like, 20 years down the track, you get a phone call. And your child wants to talk to you, wants to have communication with you again. The longing and relief that will come with that. I think we get a glimpse into God's love as parents, but it's an absolutely imperfect glimpse. Not so with God's pure, unstoppable love. Just look at all these verses that come from the Bible. God writing about us says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. A psalmist in the book of Psalms writes this about God. Your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's more knowledge than is possible for any person on this planet to have of you, except for God. And that made Paul write this, and the Apostle Paul write this, and Ethan read this out before. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, all of nature, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth is, the entire message of Christianity hinges on this, that God broke every assumption and every rule and did the unthinkable. We're talking about the cosmic, almighty, intelligent designer of the universe becoming flesh with joints and marrow and sinew and ligaments, becoming a human so that He could walk a mile in our shoes, so that He could empathize with us and show us how to live. And then, in order to restore our relationship with Him, because God's love is fueling all of this, He sacrifices His life. He lays down His life for your life. And that Jesus on the cross, no matter how familiar you might feel you are to that image, it is the most radical image in the world. Because that is the perfect symbol of God running to you and of Him embracing you by pouring out His life for you. God has a father's heart. He's not a vengeful, angry dictator God who has us all as puppets on a string. He's a loving God, and He has run to you in Jesus. But I want to go deeper, because if you experience this love of God, which many of us in this room have, If you experience this love of God, it doesn't just change you. It changes the world around you in which you exist, because God's love flows out of you and affects others. And that's a beautiful thing. I was in Rwanda earlier this year with a few people here, including Ethan. And I met a man called Leopold. And Leopold wanted to share his story with me. And he was speaking Kinyarwandan, so I had to go through a translator. But Leopold said he was a survivor of the 1994 genocide, where 1 million people in the country were wiped out in 100 days. And he watched his whole family executed before his eyes. He managed to escape. It's a horrific, devastating story. But years later, he worked out that the person who had perpetrated that lived in his neighborhood. So he found out where the guy lived, and he meticulously planned out how he was going to enact revenge on that person. So the morning came where he planned to go to this man's house, and he was getting ready in the morning. And this is what he told me. He said that suddenly I heard a voice just out of nowhere. And the voice said very clearly, "I want you to go to that man's house this morning. But instead of killing him, I want you to forgive him." What kind of force would intervene in a moment, in such a personal, intimate moment as that, and seek to stop somebody from seemingly enacting a justified revenge? It's the love of God. That's what it was. And Leopold went to that man's house that morning, knocked on the door, and he forgave him. And now Leopold spends all of his time roaming the streets of Rwanda, desperately trying to get people to know what this love is. The love that changed his life, that turned his whole path in life around completely. It's so real to him. It's not funny. It is so real. That's what the love of God does. It flows out of you. It makes no sense, but that's how it works. Sometimes we see it play out in our Western world. I think it happens in all these kind of examples in life that we don't get to see or hear about necessarily. Sometimes when God's love flowing out of others is given the spotlight, people stop and pay attention to it. The clip that we're about to see is a snippet of a court trial of a man called Dylan Roof. He's a 21-year-old who went into a church in Charleston in America and opened fire on people having a Bible study there. And I think we all would have heard that in the news. And this is his trial. And I want you to pay attention to what the mother of one of the victims has to say to Dylan Roof at this trial.
You are representing the family of Ethel Lance, is that correct? And you are whom, ma'am?
A daughter.
A daughter. I'm listening. And you can talk to me.
I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I would never talk to her ever again. I would never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you. And I forgive you.
There was about 4 or 5 other families of the victims who said pretty much the same thing. One after another, I forgive you. Straight into the eyes of the man who had taken away everything in their life. See, this love of God is not funny, it's not flippant, and it's certainly not weak. This love has real power. Those people were able to do that because the love of the God of the universe was flowing through them. so they could look their enemy in the eye and say, I forgive you. See, God's love will hit you. It will break you, maybe, but it will change you. I can testify to that. You can have everything else in all the world, but without this love, you'll leave the world with nothing. And you won't ever be able to truly love others. God's love enables us to do that. And you know, after hearing about this love tonight, and after hearing Ethan's testimony, you might be tempted to react to the whole thing, write it off, oh, it's nonsense, or harden yourself to it, instead of surrendering and relenting and going, okay, God, I'll give it a shot. I want to experience you. I want to know if this is real. But here's the thing. No matter what you do, even if you choose to harden yourself to this, God's love is so impenetrably persistent that even if you leave the doors of this building tonight, He will never stop pursuing you. He will never, ever stop pursuing you. He will never stop calling you back to Himself. Just look to the extent to which He's already gone through in Jesus. He's already run to you. He's already poured out His life and embraced you as His child, which you are. So He'll keep pursuing you. He will gladly do that again if it meant you coming home to Him. See, stepping out to have faith in God seems like it's this unknown thing, this scary thing. But that's the wrong way to think about it. It's like coming home. It's like finding the one that you were always searching for, the thing that you were always aching for, but you never found it. But in God, you do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if tonight you do feel like you're up to that point, you feel something, you feel a stirring, believe that's the Spirit of God, and you want to take a step towards coming back to God. Maybe you feel like a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. You want to take a step back in the direction of this God of the universe. I want to invite you to just pray this prayer with me. And this is for all of us. It's a prayer of openness and just reality and rawness to God. Let's pray together. God, we want to confess tonight that if this is true and if we have really wandered away from you, and if it's true that you haven't just decided to take us back, but your love is so perfect and so ferocious and so glorious and wonder-filled that you have run to us, that's who the God of the universe actually is, then God, we just want to confess how much we've fallen away from you and drifted away and tried to make our lives work apart from you. Lord, we want to confess that and know that you alone, Jesus, are able to wipe our slate clean. Your love keeps no record of wrongs. It's kind. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's pure. It always hopes and always perseveres and it never ends. So God, we just want to be open to you. We want to surrender again to you. We want to just relinquish the control that we feel like we have to have over our lives and just say, God, I want to take a step towards you by your strength. I want to know your love, Jesus. I want to know that what you say about yourself, Jesus, is true, that you are God, and that you have the answer to everything that I've been searching for. So help me, God, in that. Help me. I need you. I've reached the end of myself and I need you, God. I'm reaching out to you tonight. Would you just answer me and would you show yourself to me? In Jesus' name, amen.